Our scripture reading this morning is James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is God's word. Have you ever been in the middle of a trial and you thought to yourself, Lord, I just don't get it. I don't understand what you're trying to show me. And no matter how hard you looked for answers, you still felt like you had no idea what God was doing. Or have you ever found yourself in a situation like this where you desperately wanted to do the right thing? Maybe you're faced with a decision and you're trying to make the right choice. You're trying to please God, but you couldn't figure out what God wanted you to do. Let me up the ante just a little bit. Have you ever been in one of those situations? So you pored over Scripture. You read your Bible. You talked to godly friends. You sought counsel from people that you thought could help you. And you still didn't know what God would have you do. What's the problem? Why do you think that is, that there are times where you just don't know? Do you think it's that you don't love God enough? No, I don't think that's the problem. Was it that you're just not finding the right scripture verses as you read scripture? Not necessarily. Was it that you don't have an obedient spirit? No, because often you do have a spirit, an attitude that wants to obey, that wants to do right. You just don't know what that looks like. So oftentimes, I think the only thing that we're missing in our lives for making these right choices, for choosing things that honor God, the thing that we're lacking is wisdom. And this is the first point of our text that we read this morning, where James describes in verse 5 this universal problem where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. And I call it a universal problem because I don't think James's point as he writes this is that 1 in 100 Christians is going to read this or hear this and think, oh, he's talking about me. I'm that rare Christian who lacks the wisdom that he needs for daily life. I think he's addressing a problem that's far more common than that. And I don't say that to be unkind or judgmental, but I think the reality is we all lack wisdom at times. We all suffer from a wisdom shortage at times. There are trials or decisions in all of our lives that show us we don't fully understand God. And we don't fully understand His ways or His will. We don't fully understand His promises. We don't fully understand His word. And you know what? I think that's okay. I think it's okay because the assumption, the underlying assumption of this text is we're going to lack wisdom sometimes. So when we find ourselves in that situation, we don't need to be defensive or argumentative. We don't have to pretend like we possess something that we don't have at the time. I think it's okay to admit, Lord, I don't have wisdom right now. So if this is you, and you lack wisdom, perhaps right now, to make a decision, to see what God is doing in your life, your next step is to decide whether you want wisdom or not. And I'm not going to assume that the answer is always yes. The fact is, there's a lot of people running around acting like fools. And frankly, they love their folly, and they don't want to change. They refuse to listen to counsel, and they don't want to be wise. And if this is you, I'll tell you straight up, I can't help you. In fact, no one can help you. If you want to continue to choose the way of foolishness instead of wisdom, one day you will reap a fool's reward. But I don't honestly think that's most of you. So I want to talk to the rest of you this morning and say that if you lack wisdom, but you want to be wise, this short text that we read this morning is packed with hope and promise for you. Because James basically says it's fine that you share in this universal human condition of lacking wisdom because, point number 2, God has a very simple solution for you. Verse 5 again, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. What's that, he says? You need wisdom to see what God is doing through this trial in your life. You need wisdom to make a choice that honors him. You need wisdom to be a godly man or woman, a godly husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, sibling, friend, employee, employer, neighbor. He says, ask God. It couldn't be any simpler than that. Just ask God. James doesn't say here that you need to dig up a 12-step program for spiritual insight. He doesn't say you need to make a giant spreadsheet with all your options and all the pros and cons of each potential choice. He doesn't say talk to several Christian friends and then average the advice that they give you. He says very simply, ask God. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that this is one lack that cannot be made up for by human effort. See, God doesn't tell you to go and do anything. He tells you to come to Him and ask. Does that sound overly simplistic to you? You say, well, you know, maybe for a simple decision, but I'm facing a really, really serious decision that will affect my family, that will affect our entire future. And you say, you're telling me I just ask God for wisdom and He gives that to me? There's got to be more to this than that. Why? Why does there have to be more to it than that? Is it because you don't have a very good relationship with God and it's hard for you to believe that He's simply a loving Father who wants to give you what you need? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus says here, you should ask God for what you need because God is a loving and generous Father, and He will give you what you need simply because you ask. James is saying the same thing here in our text. James says, you ask for wisdom. Because wisdom is a gift. And what do you do with a gift, friends? Do you work for a gift? Do you prove to someone that you've earned the gift? No. What do you do with a gift? You just ask for it. And more specifically, he says you ask God for wisdom because God is the giver of wisdom. And this leads us to our third point, a compelling rationale. As James here shows us five reasons why we should not hesitate to ask God for all the wisdom that we need and to believe that He's going to give us exactly what we need. Five reasons. First and foremost, he says, you ask because God's giving is an attribute of His character. As James originally wrote verse 5 here in the Greek, it reads like this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God. The word giving here is a participle. It modifies the word God. So James is not simply saying that God is a God who happens to give gifts sometimes. He says God is giving. He is a giving God. You know, the most familiar verse in the whole Bible is probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He, what? That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And Romans 8:32 goes on to say, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Friends, do you understand that God is a Father who loves to give His children exactly what they need? Do you understand that giving is ingrained in His character? Do you understand that He already gave you the most costly gift imaginable? He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to set us free from our sin, to clean us, to adopt us into His family. And if he's willing to give something that extravagant and that costly, he's not going to withhold some lesser thing from you, like wisdom, when you need it. So the very first thing and the very fundamental thing here is that God's giving is an attribute, an eternal attribute of his character. Now next in verse 5, James says that God gives generously. And I don't doubt that God is a generous giver, but it's interesting that the word here means even more than generosity. It speaks of something done simply, something done singly, or plainly, or sincerely. So I'll put it like this: God's giving is generous and wholehearted. The point is, God's gifts are genuine. He gives without hesitation or reservations. He doesn't give thinking, I wonder if I should be doing this, or I wonder if I'm going to live to regret this, because I'm going to give this gift, I'm going to give this wisdom, and my son, my daughter is going to take that and misuse it. No. What James is saying here is God gives earnestly and wholeheartedly and abundantly simply because he loves to give. Number 3, James says that God's giving is to all. He says, when you come to God and ask for wisdom, don't have it in the back of your mind that you're not going to get it this time. That wisdom is only for people who are good enough or who deserve it or who are sincere enough or who are worthy. Don't come to God saying, I wonder if there's going to be enough wisdom for me. Friends, we need to believe that the word all means all. A loving father doesn't meet the needs of one child to the neglect of another child. He gives to all his children. And furthermore, it's not like wisdom is a commodity that God has $10 worth of wisdom, and once he's doled out the $10 worth of wisdom, he doesn't have any more wisdom to give. Here's a beautiful way to think of it. Wisdom is simply God showing you the mind of Christ. And God can show the mind of Christ to anyone, anywhere, at any time, and never, ever run out of showing more people the mind of Christ. God's giving is to all, and we need to believe that. Fourthly, James says that God gives without reproach. Now, that's not a word that we use a whole lot anymore, but reproach is the idea of insulting or blaming or rebuking or ridiculing or disparaging someone. And James says God will never, ever react to you that way when you come to him and ask for something you need. So let me say that positively. God's giving is kind. Do you ever know you need wisdom, but you tell yourself, I should already know this? I've been through experiences before with God. He's shown me this before, but I forget. I should know better how to handle the situation on my own. I shouldn't have to ask for help. Or I've been pretty sinful lately, so it'd be pretty hypocritical of me to go to God and ask him for wisdom when I put myself in this situation by my disobedience. Have you ever thought any of those things? I think we quickly convince ourselves that if we ask God for wisdom, he's going to laugh in our face and tell us off. Or maybe he'll give us what we need, but not without lecturing us first. But that's not because we know God too well. It's because we know God too little. Yes, we often crawl to God broken and sinful and foolish and confused and apologetic and ashamed. But how did the prodigal's father take him back? I put this on your note sheet for you to review this week in Luke chapter 15. How did the prodigal's father take him back? By throwing his sin in his face? By telling him to get lost? By ridiculing his short-sightedness? By telling him, you should have seen this coming. I'm sorry, you rebelled against me. You got what was coming to you. Forget it. Or was the father standing on the front porch, looking down the road, praying for his son's return, and the moment he saw him in the distance, he ran to him and threw open his arms and held him in his embrace? See, what Jesus is telling us in Luke 15 is that the father knows that you come back with your tail tucked between your legs because you've sinned, because you've acted stupidly, foolishly. But the fact that you're coming home means you're coming asking. And beloved, I want these promises to encourage you and to embolden your approach to God when you need wisdom. Again, verse 5 says, you ask God for wisdom because He is a giving God who gives generously and genuinely to everyone who asks without ridiculing or reproaching. And then catch this, He says, and it will be given him. So the fifth and final reason James says you come to God and you ask is because he says God's giving is guaranteed. Maybe God's gift will look or sound different than what you expected. Maybe it'll take you a while to recognize that this is God's wisdom or to acknowledge that it's from Him. I think oftentimes we think, I prayed for wisdom and I thought God was giving it to me, and then I did this thing and life didn't go that well for me, so I must have been wrong. Maybe you weren't wrong. Maybe the wisdom that God was leading you into was to lead you into a circumstance not that would make you more financially prosperous or more physically healthy or something along those lines, but was putting you in a place where, as we saw in the preceding verses of James, God can do something in your life to test your faith, to encourage your faith, to give you more endurance, and to conform your character and faith more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus. Maybe God gave you wisdom that looks like that. And beloved, I'm giving you these five things that James says here because I want you to see that our path of approach to God should be worn out. We should be approaching Him all the time. Our lives should be one continual act of worship where we're saying, Lord, I'm empty, but You're fullness. I'm foolish, but You're wise. I come to You because I am nothing on my own, but You're everything I need. And You promise to give me everything in Christ that I need for life and godliness. So that's it then. Just ask God and He'll give me wisdom every single time I ask, you say? Well, no. No. In order to handle this text with integrity, I have to tell you that beginning in verse 6, James inserts one fundamental qualifier. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. In other words, if you know that you need wisdom, but you don't trust God with your life, don't bother asking. That's what James means when he says that you must ask in faith. See, the faith he's referring to here is not some vague initial belief in God. Yes, I believe that there is a God. Okay, God, I believe You exist. Now give me what I want before I change my mind. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about faith, which is an abiding confidence that God is who He says He is, that God will do for you what He's promised to do. Faith is this posture of your whole life where you say, I put myself in Your hands completely, and I functionally trust You and depend on You. You lead me, God, and I will follow You. So to help you understand this, faith, James says it another way. He says, you have to ask without doubting. Now, our culture, our postmodern culture, views doubt as a virtue. They say that doubt is a very noble thing. You know, a lot of people say, well, this is what I think, but I'm not really sure. I could be totally wrong, and that's okay. I don't really believe anything with much conviction, and I could totally change my mind tomorrow. And everyone sits back and thinks, wow, that is a really humble person. He is really wise. Nonsense. God never commends doubt. Jesus never commends doubt. The Scriptures never commend doubt, and there's nothing inherently commendable about doubt. Now, I will add this caveat. If you're coming here this morning and you have sincere questions about God, if you say there are things in His Word that I don't understand, I'm not certain what this verse means, and I'm not certain what I'm supposed to do about it. Let me just clarify that that kind of doubt is fine. And it can be very honorable and very humble for you to come and say, I simply don't know, which is the right interpretation of this verse. But there's a big difference between approaching Scripture with your honest questions so that you can hear from God and search for answers and draw conclusions that give you a firm footing to stand on. There's a big difference between that and the kind of doubt that James is talking about here. It's interesting, the word doubt, actually, that James uses here indicates an inner division. You know, we would say waffling back and forth between two or more opinions. So James is talking about a person who thinks, Lord, I need wisdom, but I don't really believe that you'll give it to me. So I'm going to say this prayer and I'm going to ask you, but I'm also going to go and check out all these other sources of wisdom just to make sure I've covered all my bases. That way, if you don't come through for me, God, I at least have the wisdom of the world or from this other source to make my decision. And James says you can't divide and conquer that way. When you need wisdom, you can't, on the one hand, go to God and trust Him just enough to ask, but not enough to believe that He'll answer you. So that's the kind of doubt he's talking about. And really, a better word for that kind of doubt is unbelief. You don't fundamentally believe that God will make good on His promise to you. And so, I'll put it another way. And this is not two different things, but this is two ways of saying the same thing. When James says that you must ask in faith, what he's also saying is that you must ask in singleness of heart. See, faith doesn't talk out of both sides of its mouth. Faith doesn't hedge its bets. Faith doesn't diversify its portfolio between trusting God and trusting other things. With a whole heart, faith says, Lord, I believe you are the giving God, and I believe you mean what you say, and so I need you, and I'm going to ask of you. You know what James is describing here is really the difference between how I get in the pool and how my daughter gets in the pool. I dip my toe in while still keeping most my weight on this leg so I can stand on the pool deck, and if the water's too cold, I'm not plunging in. My daughter just throws off the towel, runs across the pool deck, and just jumps right in, fully immersed in whatever temperature of water she's jumping into. She doesn't care. And I think what a beautiful picture that is to me of faith and what James is talking about here. He's saying, plunge in and be washed in God's wisdom. Plunge in and let the trials in your life have their full and intended effect where God is using them to make you more like Jesus. Plunge in and believe the promises of God, which are there for those who love and trust Him. So this is a fundamental qualifier. You must ask in faith. So you have this basic need. Lord, I need wisdom. God says simply, ask me, but ask in faith. Ask believing that I'll do for you what you need done. Now again, in faithfulness to this text, I must show you one more thing here, and that is, fifthly, a tragic alternative. See, for the one who won't let go of his unbelief, for the one who won't let go of his divided heart, James issues a very stern and very graphic warning beginning in verse 6. He says, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I see in these verses three warnings for the one who chooses doubt over wholehearted devotion to Christ. First of all, James says here, warning, caution, doubt leads to instability and vulnerability in your life. He says doubt makes you like a wave out in the middle of the ocean. And I want you to picture this tragedy with me for a moment. He says you are entirely at the mercy of other forces that surround you. You rise and you fall. You get blown every which way. You never get rest. You're never in control. You're like a wave caught in the middle of the ocean. You know what I really think James is talking about here? I think he's talking about nominal Christianity. He's talking about the person who believes in God just enough to pray, but not enough to actually believe that God will keep His promises. and give him everything he needs for life and godliness. And James warns that person and says, your entire life will be uprooted and foundationless if you live that way. Everything will push you around. You'll be unstable in all your ways. And you know what that tells me? That tells me the only thing consistent about your life, if you're a doubter, is inconsistency. But it gets worse. Because secondly, James says, caution, doubt leads to internal conflict. James says doubt makes you double-minded. He actually coins this word, which is literally two-souled. And here's the picture here. You ever meet someone who's living a double life? And most people think, oh, she's a happily married soccer mom who's plugged into the PTA and teaches a Sunday school class and goes to church. But in reality, there's a few other people who know that is a front for a completely different lifestyle, a completely different worldview that only a few people know about. And this person that everyone sees over here is not the real her. It's not the real him. What is that person like as they simultaneously try to cling to two different worldviews and live by two souls, two different hearts? In a word, they're tormented. They're a disaster spiritually and emotionally. Why? Because their soul is in conflict with itself. But friends, what do you think you're doing when you know enough to pray to God, yet you pray as if He doesn't really care enough to give you what you need? James tells you. He says you're keeping two conflicted souls together in one life, and life doesn't work that way. You will continually have conflict, not just with others around you, not just tossed around by other forces that are external to you. He says you're going to be at war with yourself if you continue to cling to the two-mindedness, the two-souledness. And then finally, and most tragically, James says in verse 7, that person that doubts must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's saying, caution, doubt leads to receiving nothing from the Lord. As one commentator put it, a request that does not take God at His word, that doubts either His ability or His trustworthiness, is presumptuous and worthless and is an affront. It's an affront to God. It offends Him when you pray, but don't believe in the one that you're praying to. And beloved, how is God supposed to give you what you need when all you're doing is offending Him by contradicting His promises? Well, I know that God said that. I know that God promised that. And I've even seen where it comes true in other people's lives, but it has not worked for me. How is God supposed to help you that way? How is God supposed to give you what you need when as soon as you pray to Him and ask Him to give you the resource of grace that you need, you immediately run off to other resources to plug that gap in your life? You know, I look at my son right now as a perfect illustration of this. He's 2 months old, and all he wants is to eat. His entire life revolves around milk. But you know that long before Micah is ever fed, Marty has that bottle sitting on the counter, already poured with the right amount of milk, already waiting for him. And here's the thing, when Micah senses his need, his hunger for food, he stuffs his entire hand in his mouth because he believes, I have to satisfy this need myself. I'm hungry. What's the closest thing here? What can I put in my mouth? It's my hand. But you know what? No milk flows from his fingertips. And time after time, one of us is just sitting there holding him with a bottle just inches from his mouth, and we can't give him what he needs because his hand is stuck in his mouth. Isn't this just how we are with God? We're sitting there, we're praying, Lord, I have this need. We're frustrated. We're crying out. And God says, okay, I'm here for you. I have what you need. I have this resource of grace. I'm willing to give it to you. I'm offering it to you. I'm trying to give it to you. But you've already run off to this other resource and you stuffed it in your mouth. You stuffed it in your heart. You stuffed it in your mind. And now the channel that I would use to give you what you truly need is plugged. It's blocked. And what you need to do, beloved, is move your hand and open your mouth so that I can fill it. Move this other junk, and I mean that even if it's good things, move it and open your heart, open your mind, open your soul, and let God fill you with His resources of grace. Let Him fill you with His wisdom. I think this is James' point here, that he's not saying you're not going to receive anything from God because God is so mad at you right now. Is this loving Father mad at you? I don't believe that. I believe He's unable to give you because your hand's in the way. You've stuffed your life full of these other things, and your channels are not open to receive from God what He has for you. You're not listening to Him. And we need to pray wholeheartedly and sincerely a prayer of repentance where we say, Lord, forgive my skepticism. Forgive me praying to you on the one hand, but doubting that you'll really come through for me and show me what I need to know. Tell me what I need to hear. Give me what I need for life. Forgive me for running to all these other things and trusting them to fill me and to satisfy me and to lead me into a good life more than I trust you for those things. And Lord, just teach me to wait on you. So here's my gospel solution, my gospel conclusion to all this. Maybe some of you are right back to this question, how? How am I supposed to learn to wait on God like that? Well, I really don't have anything new to say to you at this point. I just point you back to what I've already discussed this morning. You know, this is often preached or talked about, this passage, as if the emphasis here is on your prayer of faith. But I don't believe that. I believe the emphasis of this text, as James has written it, is on God. The emphasis is on God. He says He's a giving God, who's this kind of Father, who gives generously and genuinely to all who ask, and it will be given you. So He's saying, friends, look at who God is. He's a giving God. Look at what He freely offers you in Christ. So the emphasis of God, of this whole text, is not on us, not on how sincere we are, how perfect we are, how unbroken we are. The whole emphasis is on God loves you, and He knows what you need. The whole emphasis is on this is what God has promised to give to all His children every time without rebuking you or blaming you for asking. And friends, you know what I love about this text is that it's kind of like a microcosm of the gospel. This is an illustration of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is an illustration of what we as Christians believe, that in all of life, we as humans share universal needs. And God doesn't say, go and do this and I'll save you. Go and earn this and maybe I'll think about forgiving you. No, God says salvation is a free gift. Ask me and believe that I will give it to you. So what do you need this morning? Wisdom, like this passage addresses? Forgiveness? Rescue? A clean heart? Reconciliation? Do you need purpose or direction or meaning for your life? Do you need joy? Contentment? Satisfaction? God says about all of these things, ask me, these are my gifts. Believe that I will give them to you. Stop trying to work for God's gifts. Stop trying to satisfy your needs by stuffing your life, your face, your heart, your mind, your emotions full of these other things that deprive you of God's resources. Ask God. Ask God. This is the gospel.